Good evening. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. We're going to worship tonight after the study. Well, the worship team's going to come back out, and we're going to have a little more time of worship. Chapter 5, we continue the heavenly scene. And between chapter 4 and 5, we really don't skip a beat. We move from chapter 4 to chapter 5 without really any kind of break in theme or thought. There's just a continual flow as we go from the heavenly scene in chapter 4 to the heavenly scene in chapter 5. And the theme moves from the throne to who is on the throne and the book, the scroll that is in his hand and the significance of it, and then the worship around that throne in this fifth chapter. So we're going to look at verses 1 to 14. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight, and what a joy it is to worship you, and that's what we're going to be doing for all of eternity. It's all about worship, and Lord, we want to ascribe to you worth-ship. You are worthy to be worshiped and praised. And Lord, we pray that tonight as we open your word, that you will open our eyes and open our ears and open our hearts to your word, that we might hear you speak through what you've spoken, and that the word of God would come alive to us. Speak to us, word of God, and transform us and change us. And may we become worshipers tonight. And Lord, we give you thanks and we give you praise, and we claim this promised blessing from the book of Revelation for those who read and those who hear and those who keep. Help us to keep the prophecies of this book. And we'll give you thanks and we'll give you praise. We ask it in Jesus' precious name, and everyone agreeing said, amen. There are three divisions to this fifth chapter. I want to give them to you as we go through. John in chapter 5 in verses 1 to 4 sees the pursuit. Follow with me as we read verses 1 to 4. John says, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne a book, or a scroll, more literally, written within and without on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book or the scroll, neither to look thereon. And John says, I wept much, or literally, I sobbed convulsively, because no man was found worthy to open the scroll, neither to read the scroll, neither to look thereon. You remember in chapter 4, John is caught up into heaven. He says he heard a voice speaking with him that said, come up hither. I believe that in chapter 4, verse 1 is the place of the rapture of the church. Chapters 2 and 3 are the things which are the church age. In chapter 4, John is caught up into heaven, and I believe that at that point in the book of Revelation, the church is actually raptured or caught up into heaven. Now, the rapture is not taught in the book of Revelation at that point, but I think that is the point in which the church is caught up into heaven. And we saw in chapter 4 that there in the heavenly scene, we saw the throne, we saw the throng, and we saw the theme as they worshiped around the throne. But now in chapter 5, we see the pursuit for one who is worthy to take the scroll and to loose the seals thereof. So John says in verse 1 that I saw in the right hand of him who sat upon the throne a scroll. The word is biblion. That's not a book like we would bind a book today, but it was actually a scroll that would be unrolled, and there are seven seals in this scroll. Now, this is going to unfold what we know to be the wrath of God. It kind of goes like this. There are seven seals, and then there will be seven trumpets, and then there will be seven bowls. Out of the seventh seal will come the seven trumpets. And then out of the seventh trumpet, there will come the seven bowls, or the seven vials. out of those seven trumpets, those seven bowls and those seven vials, those seven seals are the wrath of God that will be poured out upon this earth. So in the right hand of him who sits upon the throne. Again, the book of Revelation is the book of the throne. And of course, God the Father is sitting on the throne. As we see the heavenly scene, we see again God the Father, we see God the Son, and we see God the Holy Spirit. All three persons of the Godhead there in the heavenly scene. But John says, I see this scroll in the right hand of him who's sitting upon the throne. So the book of Revelation from chapters 6 through chapter 18 is going to be the opening of these seals, and then from out of the seventh seal will come then the trumpets, and then out of the seventh trumpet will come these bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth. And John says, and then says there was a strong angel, verse 2, proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose the seals thereof? So the cry of this angel, who is worthy? So the search of heaven and earth. Now notice the three categories that they were searching for who is worthy. Heaven, verse 3, no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth. It's interesting, these are the same three categories that Paul mentions in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, when he refers to every knee bowing, every tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, that in heaven and earth and under the earth. So it speaks in all of the created universe that there was no one found worthy to take the scroll and to loose the seals thereof, neither in heaven, neither on earth, neither under the earth. And so John says in verse 4, I wept much, or literally I began to sob convulsively, and it's in the present tense in the Greek. So I just kept sobbing and I kept weeping and I kept crying. I just kept sobbing and weeping convulsively. Now, the question that we need to ask is, what is this scroll in the right hand of God the Father who is sitting on the throne? And again, I'm relieved, aren't you, that God is sitting on the throne. Amen? All the way through the book of Revelation, every time you see the throne, God is on the throne. And I'm glad. I'm glad that John doesn't say that there's a throne in heaven and, freak out, no one's on the throne. God is on the throne. And in the right hand of him who sits upon the throne is this scroll. What is this scroll that God is holding in his right hand? I believe this scroll in the right hand of God, simply stated, and I say simply stated because it could get a little complex, but simply stated, is the title deed to the earth. And in it, in this case, is the wrath of God that will be poured out upon the earth. And you say, well, what do you mean the title deed to the earth? A little background here. When God created man in the Garden of Eden, I believe God created man in the Garden of Eden. One of the biggest lies that Satan has ever fostered upon the minds of men is the lie of evolution. The idea that we've evolved, eliminating any concept that there's a God, that we're here by accident, by chance, that there was no really Adam and Eve, that it's just a fairy tale, that there was no fall, there was no fall, there was no sin. If there's no sin, there's no need of a Savior. There's no need of a Savior, there's no need of Jesus. So you limit those first few chapters of the book of Genesis, you limit the need for a Redeemer, Jesus Christ. So I believe the Bible. I believe that God created man in his image and likeness, just as the book of Genesis says, and I'm in good company. Jesus believed the same thing. So God created Adam and Eve, and you know the story, make it short and simple, that Eve was tempted by Satan, and she ate of the forbidden fruit, and she persuaded Adam to eat, and he did eat, and man sinned, and it's what we know as the fall of man. And the sin that was brought into the world brought separation, brought sin and death and separation from God. And so the curse. But God had given man dominion over all the works of his of God's hands, over all the fish of the sea and all of the animals that are upon the planet, and told him to be fruitful and multiply and everything. But man, in a sense, lost that dominion. And Satan became the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that works now in the children of disobedience. He became, in a sense, the god of this world, the god of this age. Man forfeited the title deed of the earth over to Satan. So what Jesus did was he came to redeem not only man through his death on the cross and his resurrection, but he came to also redeem planet earth. So the work of Jesus Christ is not only to save man, but also to redeem creation. He will right all wrongs, and he will actually bring creation back into harmony with God. So I believe that this scroll is the title deed to the earth that man forfeited over to Satan in the Garden of Eden, that it represents that. And God is holding it in his right hand. And the reason, verse 4, that John is weeping or sobbing convulsively is because John at this point believes that the earth is going to go on forever in a state of being fallen and will not be redeemed. And what a horrible thought that is. John's thought is that the world is not going to be redeemed, that the curse is not going to be reversed. But the truth is, Jesus came, suffered, died to redeem us and to reverse the curse. Amen? And we're going to see that Jesus is the worthy Lamb, and that he's the one who is worthy to take the scroll and to loose the seals thereof, because he was slain and he is the Redeemer, and he came to redeem us back to God and to reverse the curse. So John is sobbing and weeping convulsively because he believes that the world is going to have to go on in its unredeemed state. That Satan will be the victor, that the earth will not be brought back into fellowship with God, that the curse will not be reversed. And so John says, I wept and I sobbed convulsively. So we move from the pursuit for one who is worthy. And by the way, at this point, we need to be clear that no one is found worthy to be the Redeemer. Man cannot save himself. We need to be clear on this. Man, by his own ingenuity, his own ability, cannot save himself. Man cannot save himself. We're not going to save the planet. We're not going to save ourselves. We can't pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Man is fallen. Man is sinful. Man is fallen. He needs a redeemer. Only God can come down from heaven and save us. Our only hope is in Jesus Christ. Our only hope for this fallen world is in Jesus Christ. So they searched heaven, they searched earth. No one was found worthy. But then notice in verses 5 to 7, the person. Verses 5 to 7 that was found. Says, and one of the elders said unto me. Now, these elders is going back to chapter 4, where we had the 24 elders, which, remember, represented the church, which was now in heaven. So one of these elders out of the 24 elders representing the church said unto me, weep not, for behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed, to open the scroll and to loose the seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and the four living creatures. My King James translation has beast, but it is four living creatures. These are angels. And in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it has been slain. It had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. And he came and he took the book or the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat upon the throne. So as John is weeping and he's crying and he's feeling that the earth is going to go on forever in its unredeemed state, no one is able or worthy to reverse the curse, one of the elders says to John, "Weep not, for behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed, the Root of David." Now the question is, who is this individual? Notice very closely with me there in the first verse, or verse 5, excuse me. He is described here as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. It's pretty clear at this point already who this individual is, right? It is none other than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, taken from the book of Genesis chapter 24, verse 10. And we see that Jesus is of the tribe of Judah, that he's the Messiah, and that he is also the son of David. He's of the root of David. So this is a reference to God the Son, the second person of the Godhead. Jesus Christ is the only one who is found worthy to take the scroll and to loose the seals thereof. And I love the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Heaven and earth is searched. No man is found worthy to take the scroll and loose the seals thereof. But there's only one that is worthy, and that one is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one who is perfectly suited and worthy to redeem mankind. He is the Goel, as it is, the kinsman redeemer. He became a man, blood relative. He was willing to give his life. He had the redemption price. He was perfect. He was sinless. One of the reasons why mankind can't save himself is because he is a sinner and he hasn't got the purchase price. But Jesus Christ is the kinsman or the Goel, the kinsman redeemer, as we see the picture in the book of Ruth, where Boaz takes Ruth as his bride, as the kinsman redeemer. So Jesus Christ is able to buy back the earth and take out his bride, the church. So Jesus Christ is able to redeem the world and take out his bride, the church, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. And so don't weep, the elder says to John. For the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, to loose the seals, the seven seals thereof. And John says, and I looked, and behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. Now, here's some interesting descriptions about Jesus Christ. He is described as a lamb, but he's also described there on the throne as standing. It's interesting, he's described as standing. Normally, lambs in the scriptures are described as laying down. They're normally sacrificed, and they're normally laying down in sacrifice. They're usually dead, sacrificially laying down. But here this lamb is standing, indicate that he is risen, that he's conquered, that he's risen again. It also indicates that there's an aspect to his work that isn't finished. When someone sat down, it meant their work is finished. When someone stood up, it meant they had work to do. When Jesus Christ sat down at the right hand of the Father, it speaks of his finished work in heaven. When Jesus stands up in heaven, it indicates that he's got work to do in heaven. Now, it could be that him standing in heaven as the Lamb, and I think this is interesting, means that he is yet to pour out his wrath upon the earth. Now, you're here for a study in the book of Revelation tonight, right? So as we go through the book of Revelation, we are going to find that God is going to pour out his wrath upon the world. This is an aspect of God that you don't hear a lot about today. We hear a lot about God's love. We hear a lot about God's mercy. We hear a lot about God's grace. We hear a lot about God's compassion. We hear a lot about God's kindness. And rightfully so. Those are marvelous attributes of God and truths about God, things that are true about God. But it is equally true of God that he is holy, righteous, and just. And because he is holy and righteous and just, he will punish sin. And because he is holy, righteous, and just and will punish sin, he will pour out his wrath someday upon this Christ-rejecting world. And we need to face that fact. The Bible says in the book of Romans that even right now, the wrath of God is presently being poured out upon the world. There's a sense in which the wrath of God is being presently poured out upon the world. And people that reject Jesus Christ are experiencing God's wrath. They end up with a reprobate mind. They're experiencing God's wrath. They do what they got. God allows them to go their own way and suffer the consequences of their own sin. They're experiencing God's wrath in that sense. But this is the direct wrath of God being poured out upon Christ-rejecting world. Yes, God is love. Yes, God is a God of grace. God is a God of mercy. But there is coming a day, there is coming a time when God's patience will come to an end. The church will be caught up into heaven. And God's wrath will be poured out upon this world, this earth that we live in right now. This world that we live in will experience the direct outpouring of the wrath of God. It's a horrifying thought. And we get that beginning with the first seal broken on this scroll that is in the right hand of him who sits upon the throne, beginning in chapter 6. With a white horse rider, the Antichrist comes upon the scene. But we need to remember that God is also righteous, just, and holy, and because of that, God will punish sin, and he's a God of wrath. And so he's the Lamb that is standing because he is still yet a work to do, and that work is to pour out his wrath upon this Christ-rejecting world here on earth. But then notice also, it is a Lamb that has been slain. So he was crucified. So he was crucified, but he is also risen again from the dead. Now notice he has seven horns. Horns speak of power. Seven speaks of completion. So complete power speaks of his omnipotence. He has all power. He has seven eyes. The eyes speak of his omniscience. He knows all things. His searching eyes. He knows, he sees. I believe this speaks of his omniscience, and it says, which are the seven spirits sent forth into all the earth, speaks of his omnipresence, that the Lord is everywhere present. So he's all powerful, he's all knowing, he's everywhere present. And it says in verse 7 that he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And so there was the pursuit, and then there was the person. And then in verses 8 to 14, we see in the close of this chapter, we see the praise. All of heaven, as John is caught up into this heavenly scene, now all of heaven, this is one of the most glorious worship scenes in the book of Revelation and in the New Testament. It's one of the most glorious worship scenes in all of the Bible, as all of heaven, as Jesus the Lamb. And notice, by the way, that you have the lion in verse 5, the contrast, And then in verse 6, I don't know if you noticed that, he is a lamb. The lion and the lamb. When Jesus Christ came in his first coming, he came as what? The lamb. To die for our sins. When Jesus Christ comes in his second coming, he's coming as what? The lion, right? The Jews did not recognize him in his first coming because they were looking for the lion of the tribe of Judah who would come and reign in power and glory. But he came as a lamb to suffer and die. John the Baptist said, "Behold, look, the Lamb of God who will carry away the sins of the world." But Jesus Christ came as a lamb to take our sins. Jesus Christ is coming the second time as the lion of the tribe of Judah. But here you have that interesting contrast of the lion and the lamb. But now the heavenly scene, as it begins to break forth into praise, and there are three groups in heaven mentioned in this section that are found praising God. The first is those of the redeemed, those that are redeemed in verses 8 to 10. Notice verses 8 to 10. "And when he had taken the book or the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders," that is the church, "they fell down before the Lamb." Now again, pay attention to what's going on here so that when you get to heaven, you'll know what you're supposed to do. You don't want to be caught with your mouth hanging open, kind of like a country bumpkin, like, you know, what do I do? You want to make sure that you fall down right at the right time. So they fell down before the Lamb. They had golden vials full of odors or incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So all the prayers of all the saints of all the ages are being poured out in heaven. And they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the scroll, to open the seals thereof." Why? "For thou hast been slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation. And thou hast made us to our God kings or a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign upon the earth." So here we have the song of the redeemed. They sang a new song. And they sang this song, "For thou art worthy." Now, the first aspect of this new song is that it is a worship song. You are worthy. Worship is ascribing to God worth-ship. The word worship comes from the word worth-ship. First meant that you just gave someone, you know, ascribed to them that they are worthy, and then you begin to worship them. So just giving to God what is worthy, he's worthy of worship and praise. Worship. And then secondly, it is a gospel song. It's the song of the redeemed. "For thou wast slain," centered on the cross, his crucifixion, "and you've redeemed us to God by thy blood." I love songs about redemption. We need more songs in the church about the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a sad day when the church takes all the songs out of their hymnals to deal with the blood of Christ. I love to sing about the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, the blood of Jesus that washes white as snow. There's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ. And when we get to heaven, that's going to be one of the central themes of our song. You go, "Oh, that's kind of gucky." It's a glorious truth. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed by his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am. The idea that I was bound in sin, I was a slave to sin, and Jesus came and bought me, sought me, and bought me, and he bought me with his precious blood. The price that he paid was his blood. And when we get to heaven, the angels can't sing this song, by the way. They're just going to fold their wing in silence and listen on as we sing And they're going to be in awe that God would save us wicked, vile, wretched sinners. As we sing and worship that thou hast redeemed us. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us by God. By thy blood. Notice out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. The gospel of Jesus Christ is universal. It's not just for America. It's not just for Southern California. It's for every tribe, every people, every nation, every tongue. Jesus said, go into all the what? World and preach the gospel. When we get to heaven, there's going to be people from every tribe, every kindred, every tongue, every nation. Isn't that cool? That is going to be awesome. So don't freak out if someone from another nation moves in next to you right now. You may have to live next to somebody from another nation for all eternity in heaven. When we get to heaven, every tribe, every kindred, every nation is going to all be gathered together. And we're going to have one song. You've redeemed us to God by thy blood. And you've made us, verse 10, kings unto our God and priests. And we will reign upon the earth. And we will reign upon the earth. Now, that song has a past, a present, and a future aspect. The past aspect, you've redeemed us to God by your blood. Past redemption. The present aspect, right now, we are a kingdom of priests and kings. And the future aspect, we will reign upon the earth. When shall we reign upon the earth? At the second coming of Jesus Christ. When he returns in power and glory, we will reign upon the earth for 1,000 years. We get this in Revelation chapter 20, and I can't wait to get there. That's called the kingdom age. That's when the curse is reversed. And they will beat their swords and the plowshares and their spears and the pruning hooks, and nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And what a blessed time that will be. And we will reign with him upon the earth. Now there's a second group singing praises, or at least praising the Lord in heaven. Some say that angels don't actually sing in heaven. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But notice in verse 11 and 12, we have now the angels getting in on the act. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, or the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. How many is that? A bunch. That's the biblical way of saying more than you can number. How many angels are there? They are what we call innumerable, more than what we can actually number. So the angels are just getting in on the worship there. And then notice saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. By the way, that's a sevenfold blessing that these angels proclaim, this worship song there in the heavenly scene. Power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. Sevenfold complete aspect of worship as the angels worship God in heaven. And then verse 13 and 14, all of creation. And this is kind of like, can you dig it? That's not in the text. I just threw that in there. All of creation now breaks forth into praise. Verse 13 and 14, every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth. There's those three categories again. Every creature, John says, which are and are in the sea, and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto them that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb for how long? Forever and ever. That's a long time. That's eternity. And the four living creatures said, Amen. They're the Pentecostals in heaven. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that lives forever and ever. Now, what are we going to be doing in heaven? Worship. Right? Sometimes people go, I come to your church and all you guys do is sing all the time. Kind of like, you just sing so much. Well, then you're not going to like it in heaven, dude. Because that's what we're going to do in heaven, right? That's what we're going to do in heaven. The Bible says in Psalm 150, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. That's what we're going to do. We're going to praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this heavenly scene. Lord, we have breath tonight and we want to praise you with all that we have, with all our strength and all our might. We want to worship you. We want to praise you with all the strength that we have, all the breath that we have, all the might that we have. We want to worship you. We want to praise you. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Lord, we pray that we might give you glory and honor and power and might be unto you, for you were slain. But you rose from the dead. You shed your precious blood that you might redeem us to God, that you might reverse the curse. And Lord, you alone are worthy to take the scroll and to loose the seals thereof. No man in heaven and earth was found too worthy to take the scroll. You're the only one, Lord Jesus. There's only one person in the entire universe that is worthy and perfectly suited to be the redeemer of mankind. And you're the only one suited to pour out wrath upon this world, the righteous one. So, Lord, tonight we want to fall down and worship you. We worship you. We give you thanks and we give you praise. Lord, as we take this time now again to worship you, Lord, may all that is within us, may all that is within us praise your name and worship you. May we exalt you and magnify you and glorify you as we're going to do in heaven for all eternity. Lord, we give you thanks and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.